You turn back with me to the chapter we've read together this evening, Luke's Gospel in chapter 14. I want us, as the Lord will enable us, to focus our thoughts on verses 16 to 24. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now we heard this morning of the tables of the Lord that are set before us. And I want us this evening to focus our thoughts on the second table we heard about today, the gospel table. And I want you to notice three things from this passage tonight. The first thing is this: the gracious invitation to come to the supper. That's the first thing. The second thing we will notice is this: their feeble excuses for not coming. And then thirdly, we will notice that those who would not come, they lost the feast. These three things tonight. Now we see, if we put this in its context, the Lord is eating bread with the Pharisees. The Lord went to dine with his enemies. And we're told that they watched him. And we see as he teaches them about humility. He teaches them about generosity. And we see that there is one in their number who is more spiritually minded than the rest. And he says, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then the Lord speaks to them on these issues. Can I ask you tonight, are you looking for happiness in this world? You young people here, you're spending your life seeking pleasure. What the Word of God tells us tonight, those that are truly blessed and those that are truly happy are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Let us now turn and look at the first of these three points. This gracious invitation to the supper. First of all, notice, it is a great supper that is made. We find that in verse 16. A certain man made a great supper. It was not meager. It was not even just enough. It was a great supper that was laid on. You can imagine the preparation that went in. These things just don't happen. The preparation that went in to preparing this supper, a great supper. This man who made this supper, he was not obliged to do it. He did it out of the generosity of his own heart. And we notice also, when did he have the supper? At what time of the day? At supper time. Now you might say to me, well, what is the significance in that? Well, the significance is simply this, that it was the best time for those who were invited to come to the supper. There was no point in having it in midday, because those that were invited were busy at their work. But out in the Middle East, when the sun goes down, there is sudden darkness, and it's supper time. And the fishermen are returning from the sea, and the farmers are coming in from the field. That's the time of the supper. The best time. We notice also, that he sent his servant to tell them to come. He didn't advertise it and say, come if you please. The servant was sent to them. And the master said, go and tell them to come to the feast. And when that servant knocked on their door, they could be in no doubt that he meant them. And they were to come as they were. Come as they were. Come. For all things are now ready. We know the modern practice, don't we? People like to take something with them. If they're invited round to somebody's for a meal, they'll take something with them. They like to contribute. But no, no contribution. Everything is now ready. You must come. That's all the master wants. He doesn't want you to bring anything. There's more than enough spread on the table. Come as you are. Come to this great supper. Oh, what a gracious invitation this was. No obligation. Nothing to bring. The best time of the day. Come, for everything is now ready. Oh, my friend, we see the same in the gospel. Christ says, come. And he is sending his servants to you. And they have stood here. And they have said to you, come to Jesus Christ. Oh, but you might be saying, But where's my warrant to come? How do I know He wants me to come? Because He sends His servant to you. And our friends, He's now taking him away. How many times has He stood here and preached the gospel to you? And He's urged you. And He's compelled you. And He's pleaded with you to come to Jesus Christ and to believe on Him. What have you done with it? Oh, what a gracious offer in the gospel. You see, you can't do anything. You can't make yourself fit for God. You can't bring anything to the gospel table. But you must come. Let me tell you this. And I say this with the authority of God's word. If you never come to Jesus Christ, you will never be saved. What about the person who's sitting here tonight and they're saying, oh, that preacher's going too far. How can it be so easy? Maybe you're saying, the gospel's not that free. Maybe you're saying, this is some new doctrine. Oh, well, my friend, you consult your shorter catechism. And this is what you'll find under effectual calling. The Spirit enables the sinner to embrace Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to him in the gospel. Oh no, this is no new doctrine. This is the gospel. And my Master has sent me to say to you, come to Jesus Christ, for everything is now ready. But we notice secondly, their feeble excuses. And you know, if you are here without Christ tonight, this is you. What is an excuse? It is an unjustifiable reason. That's what it is. There is no justification for an excuse. But you see, the problem is, we are so good at using excuses in everyday life. If we're late for an appointment, we don't say, oh, it's my fault. We'll say, oh, the traffic was bad. We excuse ourselves. If you're here tonight without Christ, you're making excuses. I want us to look at the excuses that these three men who were invited to come. There are three excuses. First of all, notice there were those who were doing very well in the world. We have them in verse 18. They were prospering financially. Remember, the majority of the people in the Middle East at this time were poor. And what do we find here? This person has bought a piece of ground. Life is going well. I am prospering. I am rich enough now to buy a piece of ground. Why do I need to go to somebody else's house to eat? Is that what he said? No. He came out with this feeble excuse. He said, I must needs go and see it. But it's supper time. It's dark. Are you going to view your field in the dark? What a feeble excuse. And then secondly, there are those who are industrious in their work. They are, to use a modern term, they are grafters. And this man had bought 5 yoke of oxen. 10 oxen. But he was going to make them work for him. You see, he wasn't as financially secure as the man who was able to splash the cash and buy a piece of ground. Oh, but he was working at it. And these 5 yoke of oxen were going to bring him great riches in the world. And he wanted to go and try them out at supper time. What an excuse! That's all it was. And then there is another group of people. And they use their family as an excuse. I have married a wife. It's obvious that my family come first. Why would I come to the supper feast? Surely everybody would agree that my family comes first. And it's just an excuse. What about you, friend? What's your excuse? Do you feel you're prospering in the world? And you say to yourself, but I have no need of Christ. God is obviously on my side. He is favoring me. He is prospering me. Maybe you're like the second man. Maybe you're a grafter. Maybe you work 6 days a week. Maybe you put all your energy and all your effort into grafting. Or maybe you're married. And you have a family. Maybe you have children to look after. Maybe you have elderly parents to look after. And you're using them as an excuse for not coming to Christ. You young people here tonight, You're saying to me, "Oh, but I've got plenty of time." Across the road there is a cemetery with the graves of young people, as well as old people. My friend, when you go home tonight, these gravestones will witness against you if you are using your youth as an excuse. If you are saying, "But I am too young to come to Christ. I have got a life to live." It's just an excuse. Maybe you're saying, "But nobody has ever told me." Can you honestly say that? Have you never heard the gospel? Have you never heard that Jesus Christ would have you come to Him and believe on Him? Well, you have now. My friend, Christ would have you come. No, you see, you know their problem wasn't that they were too busy, or too rich, too young, too old, too sick. Was that they didn't want to come. That was the problem. They weren't interested in this supper. We'll leave it for someone else. Is that you? Putting it off. Maybe when this ministry started here, you said to yourself, "Well, before this minister goes, I'll take the gospel seriously." Here we are. You're still without Christ. And you're still making excuses. Oh, sinner, come to Jesus Christ. Oh, sinner, close in with Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because thirdly, I want you to notice that the Master said something very important about those that would not come. And we have that in verse 24. None of them would taste of that supper. You see, was the supper cancelled? Was it? Did it fail to go on due to lack of interest? No. We find that those that were invited were left behind. The servants were sent out into the highways and into the hedges. Bring in others. My friend, we are seeing this fulfilled before our very eyes. This island, where once the gospel was strong, and people were taking the kingdom of God by force, Today, it is very weak. In this beloved land of Scotland, where once the churches were full, and men and women took the things of the gospel seriously, it has turned. And now a full church is the exception to the rule. But what do we find in other lands? The maimed, the halt, the blind. They're coming in. Millions of Christians in other lands are coming in and sitting at the gospel table. And you won't. This has been fulfilled before us. We have it here. In verses 21 to 23. Go out and compel them to come in. You see, he was talking to the Jews. And that's why he refers to those on the outside of the Jewish religion as the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. They were poor because they had not had the gospel privileges. They were halting because they'd only just heard about a Savior. But they were coming in. And we're told this wonderful thing. And yet there is room. There is room for more. And the Master says, go out and compel them that my house will be filled. That's what's happening before our eyes. You see, the supper went on without them. They went to their fields, to their oxen, to their families, and they were shut out of the great feast. The feast went on without them. But worse than that, the Master said that they would never sit at that feast. My friend, so it is with you. Do you want to go to heaven when you pass from this life? Well, then you must come to Christ. And if you do not come and believe on Him and turn from your sin, you will never, ever be saved. That's why I said at the start. That's what the Scripture teaches us. What is awaiting you is a lost eternity in hell, with the agony of thought that you spurned the opportunity to be saved. An agony of thought that will never, ever, ever go away. You might say to me, oh, preacher, you're trying to frighten us now. No, I'm not, friend. I'm trying to warn you. That's what will happen if you do not come to Jesus Christ. That feast will go on. See these elders here. they will witness against you. They will say yes. They will say yes. These people, they sat under the gospel. Your minister, he will witness against you. He will say yes. I pleaded with them. I urged them. I exhorted them. And they would not come. None of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So how is it with you tonight? How many excuses have you got for not coming to Christ? Or you see, the gospel in its essence is very simple, and yet it is very profound. But it contains this, that you must come to Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it for you. You must come yourself. You must believe on Him. You must turn from your sin. You must receive the full free salvation that is offered to you. We heard this morning about our glorious Savior, about the perfection of His atonement, and about the complete satisfaction that He rendered unto God. That is the Savior, Jesus Christ. You must take Him for yourself. How is it with you? Well, let me say this. If you're without Christ tonight, you will not go out that door the same way you came in. For if you reject the gospel once again, your heart will be even harder. Even harder against Christ. And you who are saying to yourself right now, not yet. Not yet. Your heart will be harder against Christ. Oh, sinner, why will you not come? Why will you not believe? We read in the book of Revelation, don't we? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who is athirst come. Let him come to the water and drink of the water of life. Will you come to Christ? Will you believe on Him? Will you receive Him? Or will you carry on down the road to a lost eternity, excusing yourself? May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. God in heaven, Thou who art the discerner of the heart of man, Thou who art the one who knows us the way that we are, O Lord, have mercy on us. turn us from our foolishness, from the path to destruction. Oh, that we would flee from our excuses, that we would seek Christ in the gospel, that we would receive for thy glory. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt impress upon us the foolishness of an eternity spent in hell with this great regret. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord, for we are poor, needy sinners. Pardon all our sin for Christ's sake. Amen.